So here now, God's word from, first of all, 1 Kings 22, verse 51 and 52, and then from 2 Kings chapter 1. Hear now God's word. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And then 2 Kings chapter 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king and said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah, the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 and his 50, and the third captain of 50 men went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men and their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you've sent messengers to inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god of Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. By the way, I know why sometimes I can't read these words. My glasses actually shrink the font, and I'm looking and I'm going, what? I really should bring my reading glasses when I read the word. Anyway, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these truths of your word, the lessons that you have in store for us from these events which have happened in history, lessons that you had recorded, teachings about you and redemption and salvation and ourselves. O Lord, teach us from your word once again this evening, and I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, as you may have noticed in our text, the book of 2 Kings here seems to begin in the middle of a story. I mean, look at the very first words here. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. That's not how you start a book, really, is it? And really, that's though how 2 Kings begins. And what's going on is that originally, 1 and 2 Kings were one single book. The original single book of Kings was split into two sometime after 200 BC in Greek translations of the Old Testament that were made. That's when we first observe the split of the one book into two. This division of the book of Kings then appeared in some printed versions of the Hebrew text in the 1500s, and our English Bibles have followed that division of the one book into two ever since. And that's why 2 Kings seems to kind of start in the middle of the story. That's because it does. But that's okay. Part of what the speculation is it makes a large book easier to work with in print and bind and copy and all of those things. So, to our text and to the story that's being recounted here. If you recall, when we left off last week, at the end of 1 Kings, we left off with the death of wicked King Ahab under God's judgment. And that was really an incredible story there. Ahab, remember, he went into battle. And he knew that the enemy was specifically targeting him. They wanted to kill him. And so knowing that, he disguised himself so that no one could tell that Ahab was the king. And while you can fool men, you can't fool God. And so even though Ahab disguised himself, God knew where he was and who he was. And so remember how the whole event took place. Even though nobody could directly aim at Ahab, knowing he's a king, and try and kill him with an arrow, still, a man randomly shot an arrow into the air. And that arrow just happened to strike in the one tiny vulnerable point of that armor, as the text tells us, between the scale armor and the breastplate. Just a narrow band. That was a shot in a million, unless you realize God is in control. That was a shot in a million that arrow hit that one narrow place of vulnerability located between those joints in the armor. In other words, again, you can't fool God, nor can you beat God at his own game. He's the Lord, he's sovereign, he's the true king. And when he said, Ahab, you're going to die in that battle, Ahab died in the battle. So now, bringing ourselves into now 2 Kings, with Ahab's death, now his son Ahaziah is sitting on the throne. And like the proverb goes, like father, like son, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, is following in his father's wicked footsteps, as recorded in the very last verse of 1 Kings. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Now, you would have thought that from the events in his father's life, which we've been studying on Sunday evenings, you would have thought, remember the drought where the whole story with Elijah and Ahab began, with that drought that was brought on by God, in which God proved he was in control? with the fire from heaven falling down and consuming that sacrifice, Elijah's sacrifice, with the defeat by the Syrian army and the fall of his father, just as God said would happen. You'd think from all these events and more that Ahaziah would have put one and one together and realized, hey, our God Baal is a false god. Yahweh, he's the true God. But even all of that evidence was to no avail. When we see here in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, in verse 2, that Ahaziah was seriously injured in a fall from the second story, is what this is implying, he sought to know. He inquired of the gods, was he going to live or die? Apparently the injury was that serious. But the God that he inquired of was not Yahweh, the God of Israel. He inquired of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. Now, Baal Zebub, that's a really interesting name here, because if you translate Baal Zebub, it means Lord of the Flies. That's not a complimentary name for a god. The original name for Baal, by the way, is Baal Zebul. If there's just one letter difference in the spelling, which means Lord Prince. Archaeologists have been unable to find any reference to this name, Lord of the Flies, and what the speculation is that either the author of Kings or one of the scribes decided to take a jab at Baal, change one letter, and turn him from Lord Prince to Lord of the Flies. And I always think, you know, God in the Old Testament has a sense of humor. And I don't know, maybe God was behind this. I wouldn't be surprised. So, anyway, it appears the author is having some fun at the expense of poor Baal. But there's more to this, and even to the irony here. Ahaziah is seeking to know if he would live, again, from Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. The fact that this is the god of the village, the town of Ekron, is really significant. And if you really remember your Bible, you're going to go, what? Here's the story. As any king of Israel, if they had studied their history, should have known, back when the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines, do you remember that? Back when the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines in the days of Elijah the priest, well, first of all, the Philistines, when they captured the Ark, they placed it in a temple by their god Dagon. And remember, the next morning, they went in the temple, and there's the god Dagon, the statue, flat on his face. They pick up their god. What an impotent god he had to be picked up. They pick him up, and the next morning again, there he is, his head, and I think it was his hands broken off. God's demonstrating, I'm the true God. But anyway, after several more events, they then took the Ark of God and put it in the town of Ekron. Okay, and there God smote, to use that biblical, I think that's a King James word. He struck the residents of the town of Ekron with tumors. Okay, he struck them with tumor. God's, Yahweh's hand was heavy upon them. So can you begin to see the irony here of Ahaziah seeking information about, is he going to live or die, seeking information about his health from the god of Ekron. The god of Ekron's already been shown to be powerless over human health. And here Ahaziah is inquiring of that very god. This king does not know his Bible, obviously, and he does not know his history. And you know, in the fact that of all those gods, That Ahaziah seeks to know of his health, is he going to live or die, from the God of Ekron, that shows us something of the condition of fallen man. If I can be a bit blunt, aren't we rather stupid in our sin? Right? We're stupid in our sin. I suspect that every one of us here this evening could tell stories of those that they have known who have been stupid, blind, even crazy in their sin. And there I was letting you off a little bit easy, because actually we could all tell stories where we ourselves were stupid and crazy and blind in our own sin. And so here in King Ahaziah, we see a little bit of ourselves, and we see something of the human condition. And so even, we're only in verse 2 here, and already, at this point in the story, we can already begin to discern, we need a Savior. Because in our sin, we're blind, we're stupid, right? And of course, that's what the message of the Bible is. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ. So Ahaziah, being like the sinful kings of the northern kingdom of Israel are, he sent messengers to inquire of an impotent to protect, an impotent to heal God, asking, will I live or will I die? And part of what we have to remember here in this story is that this king was the king over God's covenant people. And here he is sending messengers to inquire of the God of another land, a nearby land, but of another land, of a pagan god. His duty as the king over God's people was to lead God's people in ordering their kingdom and ordering all of their lives under the rule of the true and living God, under the rule of the God of the Bible. And that's why God then sent Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet, to Ahaziah with this question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal's above, the God of Ekron? The king is supposed to know there is a God in this land. He's the God of the universe. He's Yahweh. What are you doing? You fool! Going to inquire of these phony gods in other lands. And of course, this message from God which Elijah delivered included words of judgment for Ahaziah's wicked apostasy. Verse 4, now therefore, thus says the Lord, and generally when we read, thus says the Lord, it's time to tremble. Thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. You shall surely die. So then we're told Elijah leaves. And the messengers take the message. Now, this message from God through Elijah infuriated the king. And so the king sent a contingent of soldiers, not just one man, but a captain over 50 along with the 50 soldiers, and they were not sent as an honor guard, okay? The sending of those troops after Elijah was a hostile action. And because Elijah was a prophet of God and represented God, Ahaziah's hostility against Elijah was in fact hostility against God. Okay? Elijah's God's representative, so if you're hostile against God's man, you're actually engaging in hostilities against the true and living God. Now, two possibilities exist at this point. Either Ahaziah's intent was to kill Elijah once he was brought to him, okay, or his intent was to gain Elijah's submission. And the pagan kind of thinking that the king would have been engaging in that case would be, if you've got the submission of the prophet, you've got the God's submission. You see, so there's those two possibilities. Either he's seeking to kill Elijah, or he's seeking to bring Elijah's God under submission. How's that for an egotistical, stupid in your sin reaction to all of this? Now, there's one more point I'd like to bring out at this time. by Ahaziah seeking a word from Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, Ahaziah was implying there is no God in Israel. He's going outside the land of Israel having to inquire of a God, so he's implying there is no God in Israel, and that's why likely he was sending outside the borders to get a word from a God. And so we can actually view this whole matter here as a spiritual battle, raising this great spiritual question, who is the true and living God? That's a theme that's been carried on from Ahab and Jezebel and so forth in the Bible. Who is the true and living God? Is it Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Is that the true God? Or is the true and living God Yahweh, the God of Israel? I wonder if this whole thing then isn't beginning to sound a bit familiar. If you go back to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, there we encountered the very same question with Ahaziah's father, King Ahab. There in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, God settled that whole question, who's the true God, in that really incredibly dramatic fashion. That's when Elijah and all those false prophets of Baal went up on Mount Carmel. Remember that? They gathered there, and they each built an altar to their God. And there at that point ensued a battle of the gods. Baal versus Yahweh. And the prophets of Baal, remember, they danced around that altar, crying on their god of the storm, their god of lightning and thunder, to send down a lightning bolt and ignite that sacrifice. They were slashing themselves. They were in this bloody, frothy frenzy, pleading and pleading and pleading for their God. But no fire from Baal fell, because Baal is really nothing. Just a figment of men's imaginations. But when Elijah called upon the true God to send fire down from heaven, will we read there in 1 Kings 18? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So, from that background, God sending fire from heaven, maybe you can begin to see what's going on here in 2 Kings chapter 1 and what the message really was when Elijah once again calls down fire from heaven. Ahaziah had failed to learn the lesson when his father was king that there's only one true God. Baal's a phony. Baal, the god of lightning, right, who sends down fire. Baal's a phony. And so Elijah gave the king a history lesson. And not just once, but twice. And of course, while Ahaziah didn't get the history lesson, even after it was repeated twice, Elijah called down fire to consume those soldiers, harking back to that original battle of the gods in 1 Kings 18. Ahaziah didn't get the message, but the third captain of 50 did. And he demonstrated that he got the message. Yahweh is a true God, the true God. He demonstrated by his humble submission when he came up to Elijah, verse 13. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." And because this third captain proved that he feared God, God told Elijah, essentially, it's safe to go with this man. Go with him into the presence of the king. And there, when Elijah was brought into the presence of the king, he repeated God's judgment over Ahaziah's apostasy and evil, that he would surely die. And part of the message, even in that he declared, "You're gonna die, and Ahaziah dies, part of the message is what God threatens, he fulfills. What God threatens, he fulfills. And the only thing that can hold back God's hand of what he's threatened and he will fulfill is to humbly turn in sin, from your sin, from your unbelief, and cast oneself on God's mercy in Christ. That's the only thing that will hold God's hand back. Many centuries later, another prophet of God came on the scene in Israel. And this prophet was God's son. This prophet was Jesus Christ. This prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, announced a message of doom to all who fail to repent. All who fail to repent and believe upon the Son. And like 2 Kings chapter 1, God fulfills his threats. But you see, that message of doom for all who fail to turn, which Christ brought, that wasn't the only message of Christ. Because Christ also presented a message of hope and salvation. Jesus is recorded as proclaiming in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus presents this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe? Remember, what God threatens, he fulfills. And what God promises, he fulfills. Let's pray. Lord God, we're people who never learn from history. We know that famous saying that then we're doomed to repeat history. That's just what you're teaching us right here. Lord, by your grace, don't let us be a people who fail to learn from those who have gone before us. Don't let us be a people who fail to learn, especially from your word. Oh Lord God, your word reveals to us we're stupid in our sin. Our sin brings your judgment. Oh Lord, may we take these warnings seriously. May, Lord God, make us a people who fall all over ourselves to flee our sin. Oh Lord, make us a people who instead love to pursue holiness, who instead love to cling to Christ. Oh Lord God, help us to live lives becoming that is worthy of such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray this for Christ's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.